Well, good evening. Welcome to the first of our evening services here from Bethel Evangelical Church. And I'm grateful to those who've been able to help to bring this about. Now, it's going to be a shortened service than we're normally used to. So we begin with a few verses from the scripture, an opening prayer. I want to take the reading then straight away from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read the 10 verses. We're going to have a beginning, a little study in this book this evening. And then a time of prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing upon the word as it's preached. And then we're going to sing a hymn, quite a new hymn for us, singing about "Come, People of the Risen King." We'll sing that lovely hymn together. So let's read these verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 16 from verse 34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us. O God, our Saviour, gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Heavenly Father, would you be pleased to draw near to us as we seek now to draw near unto you in our various homes with our Bibles before us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living one who can speak into our circumstances and situations exactly as we stand in need of you. So, Lord, would you be pleased then to strengthen us, to save some, Lord, to restore others, and above all, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, and your dear and precious Son. Amen. So we're going to take the reading then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the five chapters in this a letter, this epistle, and we're reading the opening 10 verses. We read, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction or much assurance. We know how we lived among you. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May the Lord then be pleased to bless this portion of his inspired word as we now turn to him in prayer to ask for the help as we begin its study together. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that the Holy Spirit has inspired the scriptures, men moved of God by the Holy Spirit to declare your truth, to write it down. Lord, we thank you that you've not only inspired Old and New Testament scriptures, but you've also preserved it down through the generations. We think, Lord, of times when an open Bible was a rare thing in a home. We thank you, Father, for those who laid down their life so that we could read it in our own language. And we would pray, Father, that as you inspired, would you preserve it still? And also, above all, would you be pleased this evening to interpret the scriptures in our hearts? Lord, would you make real to us the truth of your word? May we know something of the reality of the scriptures in our lives. We thank you, Father, as well, that you are the one who applies the Holy Scriptures to the lives of men and women on a daily basis. We thank you, Father, that we know this to be a truth that is a reality in so many people's lives today. Father, then, how precious is the book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp its doctrine shine, to guide our souls to heaven. It shows to man his wandering ways and where his feet have trod, and brings to view the matchless grace of a forgiving God. When once it penetrates the minds, it conquers every sin. The enlightened soul begins to find the path of peace divine. Oh Lord, may we know something of that path, that peace divine path, coming, being a reality in our experience this evening, as we ask these mercies now in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, if you have the scriptures open, will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? And we're reading the first two verses by way of an introduction this evening. We're going to be looking at who the letter was written by, to whom the letter was written to, and why it was written. And those are basic pointers then for us. So we read the text, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. I wonder if you've thought, what's the main reason for writing a letter? I suppose letter writing is relatively rare these days, but all right, what's the main reason for sending an email then? Well, it could be a communication to rectify something, to put something right, to correct something that's been said or something that's been heard. And if that's the case, well, that would be a reason why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. Now, the scholars are not quite sure. What's the first letter that Paul ever wrote? Some say it's this first letter to the Thessalonians. Others say it could well have been the letter to the Galatians. It depends on the dating of the Galatian letter. But the reason for Paul writing the letter here to the Thessalonians is not to correct, not certainly in the first instance. The main reason, perhaps, we send an email is because we've been in company with someone and we've enjoyed, something's happened, something memorable, something exciting, something to give thanks for. And then we follow it up with an email just expressing our thanks and gratitude and drawing attention to some of the highlights of what we remember. Well, that is really the reason for Paul writing the letter, this first letter to the Thessalonians. You'll notice in verse 2, we have two pronouns. We have a we, and that refers to the three individuals who are mentioned at the head of this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There's mention then in the plural of you, you in the plural. Well, those are the Thessalonians, the believers, the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. And we need to look as to how that came about, as we'll turn in a moment to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. So if you're able to do that, just keep your finger or your thumb in Acts chapter 17, because we will be looking at the origin of how that church came into being. And then thirdly, we'd be looking at the reason. And the reason why Paul is writing, he's thankful. That's certainly true. But the reason he's writing is because this, now there is a church at Thessalonica. And it's a church, we read, that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're able to see this evening then as we begin is that there's first of all a relational factor. In terms of the spread of the gospel, we know it's the work of God, and we'll come to that. That's the final third point this evening. But on a practical level, on a human level, The Christian gospel is always relational. It comes to us. If you think about your own experience as a Christian, somebody must have given you a tract. Somebody must have invited you to Sunday school or to a youth meeting. Someone invited you, gave you a Bible, a neighbour perhaps, a member of the family, somebody you were in school with. You know, we can think of so many different ways, and it's through the relationships one with another that this gospel is spread. This is certainly what happened in the early church, and this is what happens here in Thessalonica. The three people who were, in one sense, humanly instrumental in bringing the gospel to Thessalonica are mentioned at the head of the letter: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So we've got to look first of all at those three men, those three individuals, we always thank God for all of you. We look at those three men. Now, this relational factor then is quite important for us to consider. It was during Paul's second missionary journey. We know he made three missionary journeys that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And it was during the second missionary journey, and we can date that to 49 to 52 AD, Paul takes Silas. Silas, instead of Barnabas, the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. The second missionary journey starts off with Paul and Silas. And they set off and then eventually come to Derbe and Lystra. And when they're in Lystra, they pick up Timothy. So that's the triumvirate. That's the three then that set out then for this area of Macedonia. We'll explain that in a moment. It's northern modern Greece, and it included the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Now, Paul, what do we know? We know a lot about Paul, but just simply to say, Paul was someone who at one time was opposed to the Christian gospel. He had a dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. You read about it in Acts chapter 9. Silas, well, he, we read, was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. There's reference to that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. We don't know anything about his conversion, but we certainly know that he was a man of knowledge, a man of faith, and a man as well who was ready and willing with Paul to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You remember how at Philippi, it was Paul and Silas who were imprisoned, and it was both of them who were at midnight praising God and giving thanks to him. And then the earthquake took place, which brought about the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. So there you have Paul, there you have Silas, and then, of course, Timothy. A little bit different in terms of background. We know he came probably to faith through the influences of Paul coming to speak at Lystra on his first missionary journey, but also the witness and prayers and help of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, a lady called Eunice. And it was on the second missionary journey then that Paul and Silas, passing through Lystra, they get good report of Timothy, that he's growing in the things of God, and he's showing potential for ministry. And he comes along, in one sense, as the junior partner, along with Paul and Silas, to continue the journey. And they were about to enter, thinking north and south Bithynia. That was one area they were thinking. But the Spirit of God prevented them from doing that. And eventually, Paul receives this vision of a man from Macedonia, and he's saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, as we've said, Macedonia is modern-day northern Greece, and it certainly included the cities of Philippi, where Paul and Silas and Timothy first went, Thessalonica and Berea. Those are the three main places in Macedonia where this gospel was preached. So the man was saying, come over into Macedonia to help us. We normally think of it only in connection with Philippi. That's not quite accurate. It's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So one, then, we could say, we could think of these three men. One had a dramatic conversion. Another man was a knowledgeable man, a man of faith, very courageous. A third had a more gradual conversion in terms of background, family background. But we can see that the three of them have this united sense of purpose to serve the Lord and to bring the gospel to others. Now, we sometimes think, and we have to disabuse ourselves of this thought, that Paul was always working on his own, preaching and teaching as he perhaps travelled round the cities of the northern Mediterranean. Well, the reality is, no, Paul was always part of a team. And whether it's Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers like himself, or whether it's Silas, whether it's Timothy, whether it's Luke as well, who wrote the gospel here, at one part of these three missionary journeys was part of the team with Paul as well. Paul was part of a team. And we know from this book, this first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 2, that later on Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to gather information, to get some news as to how that young church was coping, how that young church was growing. And when Timothy comes back, it's a cause of great rejoicing and thanksgiving to Paul to hear that they're growing in the faith. And we'll come to that when we look at verse 3, which explains very clearly in three clear Christian virtues of their growth and increase in the things of God. But verse 2 tells us that it was a cause of continual rejoicing. This is how the verbs describe it here. Every time Paul thought about that young church at Thessalonica, it would have brought a smile to his face. Now let's pause and let's think for a moment. As you perhaps think back upon your Christian experience, how you came to faith, are there then perhaps individuals that you can think of, you perhaps picture them in your mind, and you think of how they helped you with regards to coming to know the gospel? Do you remember them with a sense of gratitude, sense of thankfulness? Are the memories sweet? Well, this is something we definitely see, because later on, again in chapter 3 and verse 6, you read of the news that Timothy has now come to us, says Paul, from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. And he has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. So there's the Thessalonians having pleasant memories of Paul and Silas and Timothy coming to them to bring the gospel. And Paul has pleasant memories as well. These are these wonderful moments when we look back in reflection. So there we see it then. Paul is reminding these Thessalonians of what has happened in the past. And it's a cause of rejoicing whenever he remembers them in prayer before the throne of grace. Now we know that Paul wrote this letter pretty quickly after he left Thessalonica. And we're going to come to the background of that in a moment. To begin with, he was looking back on what God had done in the lives of the Thessalonians. But when Paul wrote this letter, he'd moved from Macedonia into what is now southern Greece. That was called in that day Achaia. And the main two cities in which Paul preached in Achaia was Athens and Corinth. And while Paul was in Corinth, and it wasn't an easy time, he was there for about 18 months, but initially it was very difficult for him. But what he was doing was remembering what God had done. And he writes this letter to them as by way and means of encouragement. So it's this wonderful picture that Paul had a lot to be thankful for. So did Silas, so did Paul, and so did Timothy. And we can pause and make an application here. We'll see in a moment that Paul had probably would like to have stayed longer in Thessalonica. The plans that he probably worked out didn't happen as he thought. And at the moment, I've got to say, probably many a pastor, many a leader, a deacon or an elder, many a member of a Christian fellowship is perhaps thinking for the moment, well, do you know, it's hard to make sense of what we're going through at the moment. There's never been a time when the churches have been closed. All right, they're not closed as a result of persecution. They're not closed as a result of a law preventing us worshipping. But the circumstances are such we can't gather as we normally do. But despite that fact, a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a member has cause still to give thanks. Let's just pause for a moment and think back and give thanks for all those many times that we have met. And we have had opportunity to sing together and to spend time in each other's company as we worship God. These then were the three men who brought the good news to Thessalonica. That's the we in verse 2, Paul, Silas and Timothy. We know, as we said, mutual respect with the Thessalonians because Timothy also was bringing good news about your faith and love. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy had brought good news to the Thessalonians, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also then Timothy was returning now from a visit there. He'd reported to Paul, and so Paul then gets out his quill and the parchment and he writes this letter, and he's full of thanksgiving, full of gratitude to God for what he's heard. The good news had been preached to them, and Timothy brought back good news about the success of the gospel in the hearts of these Thessalonians. So there's the relational sense, and we must maintain that. Though it's difficult for us, we have Skype, we have telephones, we have letters we can still send and cards. We must be aware of that relational element in the Christian life and maintain it. Now, secondly, this evening, let's move away from the relational factor and look at the physical location where this all took place. And this is where we notice then that there is reference in verse 1 to the Thessalonians. We've got to turn back now in our Bibles back to Acts chapter 17. It's the opening 10 verses of that chapter. That gives us the background to this visit to Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. After leaving Philippi, where there had been the conversion of Lydia, a slave girl, and the prison officer and his family, we know Paul and Silas specifically had been imprisoned. And so now the three of them move on from there to Thessalonica. It's about 100 miles away. Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi, you remember. That's how Paul ended up at the riverside talking to a group of women. And that's how Lydia heard the gospel and the Lord opened her heart to receive the truth. But in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. So as Paul's custom was, he'd begin preaching at the synagogue. He was a Jew. He had been a Pharisee. He knew the background of these people. And he came to them then and began speaking to them the word of God out of the Old Testament. Now, Thessalonica, well, it had been founded in 315 BC by a man called Cassander. I think he was a military leader. And he named the city after his wife. And his wife was called Thessaloniki. And Thessaloniki, interestingly enough, was the half-sister of someone you will know, Alexander the Great. We've all heard of him. Well, half-sister of that great man had married Cassander, and he now names this place. It had once been known as Therma. There were sort of hot water springs there. He called it Thessalonica, 315 BC. So we're talking a good sort of 350, 360 years before Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived there. Now, in 146 BC, Thessalonica became the main city, you could say the capital city of Macedonia. We've said the northern part of Greece. It was an active seaport. It was on the main trade route. It's on what's called the Egnatian Way. It was a trade route from east to west. As a result of that, it was very prosperous. You'd have sailors coming into port. You'd have soldiers marching up and down the highway. You'd have traders. You'd have all sorts of people coming there to live. And so it was in one sense, it was a hub. And that's why you could understand how Paul and Silas then and Timothy come there and begin preaching the gospel. Now, at the time when Paul visited, this first visit, probably the population of Thessalonica is estimated to be about 200,000 people. So just a little bit less than the city and county of Swansea is probably today. Now, Paul probably was quite ready and had a plan in mind to stay for as long as he could to see the church, see men and women saved and established then in the things of God. But what we read, he began in the synagogue, but it only lasted for three Sabbath days, three certain visits, three occasions in the synagogue. And probably then a couple of weeks after that, he had to leave the synagogue. They weren't too happy with what he was saying. And he spent probably some time, there's mention of a man, Jason, did he stay in his house? We're not sure. Certainly, eventually some of the Jews were upset about this and they raised a bit of a riot, caused some people, and hired a mob, I suppose, and created problems. And so Jason is captured, and he's questioned about Paul and Silas and Timothy, and he's basically bound over to make sure that these three men leave Thessalonica. And that's what happened. So it's a very short period of time. Could be 5 weeks, perhaps 3, 4, 5 weeks maximum. Well, you think, but that's not a long time to be able to establish a work. But certainly what we find, a work had gone on there. Now, Paul then, we notice, when he was in the synagogue, he reasoned out of the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. There are two lovely words here. He was explaining and also proving the reality that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And specifically, if you notice there in the verse 4 and 5 of that 17th chapter of Acts, he was talking specifically about the fact that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And that tells us clearly that Paul's central message was the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And that's quite interesting, because that was exactly what Peter preached on 50 days after Jesus had died and risen again in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. And so here now is Paul and Silas and Timothy continuing preaching the same message, probably just about 20 years on from that. Now we read also of three types of believers in Thessalonica, three types of hearers. We notice in verse 4 there were those who were Jews who were persuaded of these truths from the Old Testament. The suffering servant, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 probably would have been, and Psalm 110. We know that these are quoted often by in the New Testament. Jesus then persuaded not only Jews, but he also persuaded a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Now, that's a reference to proselytes to Judaism. They'd become Jews or were seeking to come near to God. Perhaps they were not following Judaism in its full capacity, but they had turned away from polytheism and were seeking to worship the one true God. So here then are Gentiles. So there's Jews, Gentiles, and also we need a few prominent women. Now that's interesting, because we know the Lord Jesus had a company of women who also accompanied him while he was preaching in and around Galilee and in Judea, ending up in Jerusalem, as well as the 12 disciples. So here you have then Jews and Gentiles and women joining then and becoming and listening to this message of the Lord Jesus suffering and his resurrection, and they become believers. It's a wonderful beginning. In a few short weeks, a number of people have come to faith and begin to walk with God. And then, as we said, the opposition starts. Verse 5, you see something of it. Jason, a believer, as we said, is brought to the city officials, and he's bound over then to make sure that these three men leave. And what they're basically saying, they're troublemakers. They've turned the world upside down. These are people who are causing trouble, especially that they're calling Jesus a king. And you're back, really, at the time of Jesus's trial. We have only one king, that is Caesar. And so anyone that caused this to be a problem and difficulty, so these three men have to leave. Now, that's what happens. And so they have to leave. And they go on from there then into Achaia and visit Athens and Corinth. So again, secondly now then, we notice Paul, Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica. We would say circumstances beyond their control. It wasn't what Paul probably planned. And again, there are probably no pastors, no deacons or leaders or members of the church, or local church, who planned what we're going through at the moment. They're missing shaking each other's hands. They're missing giving each other a hug. They're missing visiting each other's homes. They're missing seeing each other face to face and having a cup of tea and talking about the things of God. But no matter, we see here Paul, despite the fact that he has to leave, he has still cause to be thankful. And so do we this evening also. Now, then we've seen then who were thankful. We've seen that relational aspect, that factor between Paul, Silas and Timothy and these believers here in this city. We've seen where it took place, the physical location. But now thirdly and finally, let's look at what they were thankful for. Here we see and come into what's called the spiritual dimension now, the spiritual element in this giving of thanks. You read in that first verse, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause of thanksgiving continually on a daily basis is that the church is now established in Thessalonica. Now, the word church, ecclesia, it can mean a gathering, it can mean a company, it can mean an assembly. And it was a Greek word that was used for a company. Perhaps they might have the same trade, they might have come from the same area, they might have the same interests. They could be a company, they could be a gathering, they could be an assembly. But what we read about this peculiar assembly is that they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul was giving thanks for then wasn't only that he'd made friends with people in that city, but that Paul and Silas and Timothy had preached the gospel, and that those people had heard the gospel, they'd responded to the gospel, they believed the gospel. And what Paul was thanking God for was this, that he realized that salvation was the work of each person of the Godhead. Now we notice later in chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, there's also reference to the Holy Spirit, that when they did preach, Paul said, we didn't preach only with words, it came with power and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered the preaching of the words that these men preached. And this preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit brought these Thessalonians into now a union. They are in God the Father and in, it's the same, in covers God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been brought now into a union, into a close, tight, unbreakable connection with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They now had a spiritual aspect, a spiritual part of their life that was going to increase, that was going to guide and lead them through the rest of their days. It was now then a living participation in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's better explained when we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You remember that in that first chapter, after he gives his greetings, there's a long sentence. I think it's the longest sentence in the whole of the Bible, starting at verse 3, and it goes all the way to verse 14. One long sentence, and explains basically the fact of God's choosing of the believers at Ephesus. Well, it's the similar point here, because in verse 4, Paul here talks about God's choosing of the Thessalonians. God the Father chooses his people from before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery. It's beyond our understanding. That this great plan of salvation, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, there's a predestination, there's a choosing from before the foundation of the world, but worked out in time and worked out realistically in our lives, in the choices and the decisions that we ourselves make. Also then, we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death upon the cross and by his resurrection. Through his death, our sins are forgiven. By his resurrection, we know that death no longer has power over us. Physically, yes, still the same. But as far as eternal life is concerned, we are now spiritually alive and brought into that new union with him. And of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who begins that work in convicting us first and then brings us under a sense of assurance, seals our hearts and gives us that sense of the first fruits of the work of God in our hearts. So they've been redeemed by the blood of the Saviour and they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul develops that much more in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 in that opening sentence. And what we notice here that the result of this is our two blessings. And you see it at the end of verse 1. Grace and peace to you. Here then are the two blessings that come as a result of this union of being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian this evening, these are the two blessings that are yours as well. Grace and Peace. Now, they're technically two girls' names. If you know anyone called Caris, if you know anyone called Irene, well, this is the background to these two names in the Greek. Grace, we know, is God's undeserved favour. It's unmerited, it's unearned. And we know that peace is the result of our sins being forgiven, of our sins being pardoned, and of the fact that we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into fellowship with God. And it begins and it develops as we go on in the Christian life. So we not only know grace and peace when we first become believers, but we know grace and peace on a daily basis. And one of the causes of the salvation, one is that grace is the cause of it. And the other then is the effect of it. The peace, the sense of well-being, the sense of the fact that we know we have peace of heart. There's no longer, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, Paul says to the Romans, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Also, we have peace of conscience. Yes, we have done many things, but they're now under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His cry on the cross, "It is finished," covers it all. We have peace of mind. Even in this time of great uncertainty, we know that our Lord Jesus is on the throne. He cares for us. If he gave his life for us and loved us in that way, will he not care for us and provide for us through this time of turmoil and uncertainty? So we see it like this. Grace is a spring. We turn on the tap today, but years ago, every community was so grateful for the spring. Perhaps down in a dip, down in a little valley, and there they went with their buckets and other objects to collect the fresh water. Well, grace is the spring. It's an ever-flowing spring. But also as then, peace is the stream. It has to have a spring, but it streams out from there. And we know something of the peace of God being shed abroad. Peace with God to start with, and the peace of God in our hearts. So as we've said, that's what they were thankful for, the work of God in the hearts of these men and women. Paul, Silas and Timothy were unable to stay, but they were able to give thanks for the work in the hearts of the Thessalonians. And perhaps as I have time to reflect and think back, I'm a little bit like Paul. I'm able to think back upon a decade, more than that, many decades, and perhaps give thanks as I think of so many that you know and I know who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, some have gone on to their place of reward. They're no longer with us. They're now in the Lord's presence, awaiting the day of resurrection and the day of the Lord's second coming. But we're able to remember them with thankfulness. Oh yes, there's a sense perhaps where we're aware of our present circumstances, but we're like these three men. We're able still to have cause to give thanks to God for one another and for the work that he's begun in us. And as Paul then had cause to give thanks every time he thought of them, we have the same. Now we're going to look in the next occasion, we're going to look at verse 3, which are the three specific virtues that he mentions. There Paul is thinking of what they are at present. This outworking of salvation in their life. And we notice they're the cardinal virtues of hope and love and faith. Before we go on then to look at verses 5 to 10, which really gives us a summary of what the conversion experience, what the salvation experience actually entailed for the Thessalonians. And I'm sure we'll see some parallels in that between what the Lord did in our lives and the virtues and Christian graces that he's producing in our lives now. So may God help us then as we begin this study together, and may be of help to us as we continue now through the rest of this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening.